Dear friends, we know the end of Judas Iscariot, and it scares us. Why? Because we haven't finished our own race yet. And we wonder, could that happen to me? It was in Victor Hugo's Les Miserables that the star, the lead, Jean Valjean, says, "What have I done? Sweet Jesus, what have I done? Become a thief in the night? Become a dog on the run? Have I fallen so far and is the hour so late that nothing remains but the cry of my hate?" Usually, it's a tragic villain or hero who's well-intentioned but misguided. He comes to realize that the actions that he has now been engaged in are going to cost him bitterly. And it means that he may have wounded, harmed, or actually killed a person that is very near him. He's caused incredible damage, physical or emotional pain, loss of life. So when Judas did what he did, was it an unintentional but catastrophic mistake? Unintentional? In the Old Testament times, God takes the people from their homes and gets them focused, like when we come here to worship. And it was really only three major events. They didn't all go to Jerusalem every Sunday, but it was at Passover and Pentecost and the Feast of the Tabernacles that they would assemble. And in many ways, Lent has that aura and effect for us. It's a pilgrimage. It is a reminder of the 40 days that Jesus was in the wilderness as he was preparing for his own journey. It would be throughout his ministry, but actually it was in the temptation of Satan that was reissuing all of the challenges. The original temptation of the Garden of Eden. 40 days. We're going to go to familiar places, but this time it's more through the lens of God's people and the words that are associated. It's three words each time. And you can see on the screen our words for tonight. The words that are going to take us to Ash Wednesday and stare in the mirror at ourselves and realize that there's great gashes in our person, in our soul, in our desires, the things that we still, no matter how long we've been trying, can't get it all together. But yet we see Jesus. We also see his reflection standing with us, behind us, and supporting us. God bless what we do on our Lenten journey. We turn to Matthew 26. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." And in the ESV translation, it says, Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And Jesus said, "You have said so." Is it I? Our first awareness is that it is, that we need God to bring us to a repentance. It is I who God will call into that upper room, and he'll look deeply into our heart, into our soul, into our eyes. In that upper room, Jesus said many comforting things to his disciples about what would be coming, because he knew they would be accuse themselves alongside of him. They would be run rampant by the adversary's attack, and they would have to face the reality of his cross. and he was very kind. But he also dropped a couple of bombshells on them, and these were kind of striking by contrast to their unawareness, their lack of engagement in what was really happening at the spiritual and eternal level, that Jesus was in a battle. The first was when he was on his hands and knees before their feet, and as he would wash their feet, maybe it finally went quiet, and all there was a splashing as he would go from one to another until Peter would talk. It was just sort of a bombshell on the evening, but the one in front of us is bigger. He then said, "One of you will betray me." One of those who were so close. "Is it I?" Each one would say, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" And it would include the betrayer who would say, "Is it I, Lord?" What's interesting about the way that each disciple would say that is that in the Greek you can ask for a positive or a negative answer. And this one expected, "No, it's not you." The Greek uses "may." And as this is the way they ask the question, there still resides in every human heart the fear, could that happen to me? The disciples knew that Jesus could read hearts and minds, didn't he? Each one had watched Jesus as he had interpreted the events, cut through all of the human charade, and went right to the heart of things. So when he asked the question, "Is it I?" he was looking for reassurance. It actually is deeper than that. It isn't just, "Tell me I'm okay, give me approval." This one is that we need to see what sin has done to us. We need to see that sin has a potential to ruin each of us. And it is indeed an infection deep within. One of our professors at SEM would say it a couple times in the course of a year: sin is not like a common cold, you'll get over it. It is a terminal disease. And each of them would say, "I don't think it was me, was it?" But the power of sin is dangerous. You have to almost ask, how could Judas do it? I mean, this is one of the 12 who had been with Jesus from the beginning. He had seen the phenomenal activities of God made man, walking on the water, feeding the thousands, healing the sick. He'd been there to pick up the leftovers or even to do the miracles when called out onto the missionary trail. And yet Jesus would say in the upper room, "It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." How could Jesus allow Judas to do it to him? And carry it on, how can I do it? How can you? I think when we hear God speaking in the face of this betrayal, we're always interested in pointing the finger, except that it's hard when it comes back at us. And in the suspicion of each of the disciples, there's a truth that we need. As we begin our Lenten journey, "Is it I, Lord?" How could I, who know so well, go to church, have all the right intentions and thoughts, and within hours, maybe even minutes, be so distracted that I fall into it again? It is amazing how weak our sin nature makes us. It is astounding how far each of us has fallen. And as the apostle would say, "What a criminal sinner I am." Each of us needs Lent so that we can have the sweet embrace of Jesus in the resurrection. And with the fullness of his forgiveness, it is finished. You cannot, you will not fight the sin. I have done it. Ash Wednesday is like a visit to the cemetery. It's like going to a funeral and remembering, one day, I'm going to have to walk through that too. Is it I, Lord? Yes, it is that God calls us to repentance. Lord, do not let me deny your name. It's not an unintentional mistake. We choose to sin. And Jesus' announcement in the upper room caused the disciples to examine themselves, each one, not just Judas. He wasn't ferreting out the truth like an investigator. He knew who it was. Because when Judas says, "Is it I, Lord?" he says, "Yeah, you said it right." Did God make Judas do it? Sometimes people think, well, you know, the Jews were forecast by God to be the offensive tribe against their own. One of the authors of the German heritage, Johann Gerhardt, wrote, "If with his eternal decree, God, by hidden force, had compelled or incited Judas and the Jews to crucify Christ, then surely Judas and the Jews would have intended no other purpose in betraying and crucifying Christ than what God himself intended." So they just did what God was suggesting. But now God intended a purpose far different from that of Judas and the Jews in this work, which no one can deny under any appearance of the truth. Therefore, God did not compel Judas and the Jews with his decree or drive them with his impulse to crucify Christ. The logical connection in the major premise is obvious, because one must consider actions on the basis of their purpose and intent, and the difference of which causes the acts to differ. They wanted Jesus gone because he challenged the status quo. Judas wanted something else: money, rebellion, overturning the Roman in a zealot kind of a position. But God intended to overturn the consequences of sin. Yes, it is I for whom the Savior willingly goes. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. There he is, the person with the incredible, unimaginable ability to love Judas and to call him into repentance again and again, even when it was a pure betrayal. And why does Jesus confront us? Why should a pastor call you out? Why should your wife look at you, grit her teeth, and say, "You got a problem"? Why should your child or your parents say, "No, no, you're going the wrong way"? Because in the face of the people we love comes the truth that we sometimes need to hear: I'm going away from God. And although his words reveal who we really are behind the facade that we put on, it's really a revelation of who he is. The Son of Man goes as it is written. He goes. Such a simple but profound concept that he who is the Son of Man chose to be one of us, to take on the human flesh, to be in the weakness, and to experience all the pain and suffering that human beings do in this world. Some days you're gonna feel like God doesn't get it. He doesn't know me. He doesn't sense what I'm going through, but he does so much more. And one day when you walk along with him on the road, he will remind you how often he was near while you were going through the most difficult times. He has carried our sorrow. He has been wounded for us and with us. And it is in Jesus that all of the preparations and plan of God's way of salvation goes. It goes as it is written of him. You see, what's written of him is his story. This is not so much about Judas or the disciples. This is a story about Jesus interacting with all people, all of us included. We go into the spiritual climate of that upper room so that we too can be confronted and healed. He goes into the planned event, the final hellish battle that was about to commence. One of the things that bothers me, I guess, in what our children and grandchildren will learn, is that in the media today, and in our culture in America, it's all about deniability. There's very few people who will take and lay out the truth until they are forced. They lawyer up. They hide. It's not until you catch somebody, and our children are learning how not to repent. Deniability is a major flaw of character in person. When you see it, parents and your children, and they say, "I'm sorry," but you know they're not, you have to get to their heart. Because our culture is all about how you can run away with no change inside because God can't get to you. Oh, maybe the government can't. Maybe the neighbor can't. Maybe the family can't. But God can. You see, that's why he goes. He goes to the cross because every human being has a tendency to push away and deny him. Every human being has a Judas and a Peter going on in the struggle. But what I see in Judas is indeed a frightening thing, because as Jesus called to him, "Is it you?" "Yes, Judas." He turned away. If it were not for the confidence that he is holding on to us, then we too might fall. But he goes. He goes to the mock court, to Pilate's hall, to the flogging post, to the crown of thorns, to the cross for us. Onto the cross and into the tomb. And then he goes out of the tomb to prove to us that it really is for us. So at the beginning of the Lenten journey, I hope you can join me. It doesn't need to be crocodile or alligator tears. It needs to be a real soul-searching event. Weep for when you have done wrong, and in thought, word, and actions. And then walk with him. And you will find out how much that love heals your heart. Is it I, Lord? Yes. But I love you, and I have saved you. Amen.